Hello, and welcome to Good News Gathering. If you enjoy this lesson, we invite you to check out Good News Gathering at one of our Sunday services. Visit www.goodnewsgathering.org for service times and directions to our ministry center. Now let's join teaching pastor Jeff Lyle as he presents today's lesson.
Morning, everybody. It's great to see you all out this morning. My name is Jeff, and we're in the second week of our God on Film lesson series. And I thought that for those of you that call G&G your church home, you might like to know that last week we had 15 first-time guests. How cool is that, huh? Except for maybe like Christmas, Easter, or Roots, that may be a record. And so just keep inviting your unchurched family and friends to come with you. And there's stuff out there in the atrium. There's communication, there's invite cards, and there's also popcorn out there that you can hand to folks, and it will help you invite them to be with us. Now, today's movie is Wonder Woman, and it's set against the backdrop of Greek mythology, so it kind of helps to understand that just a little bit. Diana is the princess of the mighty Amazons, a race of all-female warriors who live on a hidden island paradise.
The gods gave us many gifts. One day you'll know them all. This is where we keep them.
It's beautiful. Who would wield it?
Only the fiercest among us even could. And that is not you, Diana.
Now, the Amazons were created by the Greek gods to protect humankind. But Ares, the renegade god of war, has inhabited the earth. And as Ares expands evil across the globe, the Amazons have stayed hidden in their island paradise for hundreds of years. Now, Diana watches as the warriors train, but her mother, the queen, is reluctant to expose her to violence and the world of human beings. Diana's aunt, however, the queen's sister and the Amazon's greatest general, begins training Diana in secret. Now, the queen ultimately agrees, knowing that one day the world of humans and the world of the Amazons will collide. She also knows that Diana has supernatural powers far beyond the fighting skills possessed by the other Amazons. Why? Because her father is actually the Greek god Zeus. Diana is unaware of this until almost by accident she discovers her power.
You will train her harder than any Amazon before her. 5 times harder. 10 times harder.
Harder. You're stronger than this, Diana. Again. Never let your guard down. You expect a battle to be fair! A battle will never be fair!
And then one day, the world of human beings crashes through the invisible shield that hides the Amazon island. The world of human beings is embroiled in the death and destruction of World War I. And Steve Trevor, an American spy, crash lands just offshore with German soldiers in hot pursuit.
This beautiful place. But the closer you get, the more you see the great darkness within.
We'll be right back.
Diana saves Trevor, and the Amazons defeat the Germans. After the battle, the Amazons interrogate Trevor with the lasso of truth.
My name is Captain Steve Trevor, pilot, American Expeditionary Forces, serial number 8141921. That's all I'm at liberty to... Assigned to British intelligence. What is this thing?
The lasso of Hestia compels you to reveal the truth.
But it's really hot.
What is your mission?
Whoever you are in more danger than you think.
What is your mission?
I am a spy! I'm a spy. I'm a spy.
Now, Steve informs the Amazons that the outside world is on the brink of total destruction. And Diana determines to do everything in her power to end the war. Steve has obtained a copy, a top-secret document, a notebook containing information about this new super weapon the Germans have developed. It's a deadly nerve gas that they intend to unleash upon the Allies. So Diana goes to London with Steve to deliver this notebook to the Allied High Command. But the Amazon princess finds life in London a difficult adjustment.
To the war.
Well, technically the war is that way, but we gotta go this way first.
How can a woman fight in this?
Wars fight? We use our principles, although I am not opposed to engaging in a bit of fisticuffs should the occasion arise.
Yep, that's not gonna work. Please put the sword down, Diana. Diana.
Let me try it by myself.
After you, sir. Etta.
Why don't I meet you back at the office, and meanwhile I'll take this for safekeeping?
Oh, no, I don't think so.
You gotta put the sword down, Diana, please.
It doesn't go with the outfit.
At all. Put the sword down, first of all.
Promise me you will protect it with your life.
Yes. No.
You can trust her. Just hand that over.
Shield.
Just hand the shield to
there
her.
We go. Whoa.
You got it. Thanks, Etta.
This is easy.
It's Etta Candy. I'm Steve Trevor's secretary.
What is a secretary?
I go where he tells me to go and I do what he tells me to do.
Oh, well, where I'm from, that's called slavery.
I really like her.
Fantastic. Oh, ladies, after you.
I do. I like her.
Now, as Steve and Diana head toward the war ministry to deliver the stolen notebook, they are ambushed by German agents.
Steve, why are we hiding?
Come on, come on.
Captain Trevor, I believe you have something that is the property of General Ludendorff.
Ah, it's the bad guy convention.
Give us Dr. Maru's notebook.
Where did I put that thing?
Stand back.
Or maybe not. You want to show me?
When the Allied High Command fails to act on Steve's information, Diana convinces Steve and his team to take her to the front lines where she shows them and the Germans a new kind of warfare.
Stay here. I'll go ahead.
Thank you.
ultimately, Diana and Steve's team destroy the laboratory that's producing the deadly nerve gas. But a bomber loaded with gas manages to make it onto the runway, intending to drop its fatal payload on London. But in a moment of absolute heroism, Steve catches up to the bomber just as it takes off. He subdues the crew, pilots the plane to a safe altitude, and detonates the payload. He dies in the explosion. Steve Trevor sacrifices his own life for humankind. And this act of self-sacrifice convinces Diana that human beings, despite the violence and the evil of so many, are capable of goodness and love and nobility, and she vows to go on fighting for humankind.
I will fight for those who cannot fight for themselves.
Now, the cool thing about this character is that she recognizes the power that she possesses. This is a woman who isn't afraid or intimidated about using that power. And this is a woman who understands that there is a war between good and evil in the world, and that she has a responsibility to use her power for good. As she says, I will fight for those who cannot fight for themselves. It's a crystal clear statement of who she is and what her life will be about. Now, today's lesson is entitled, Who Am I as a Woman of God? And I know some of you are thinking, Jeff, how in heaven's name are you going to teach this lesson? You don't exactly have experience in the subject. And that's obviously true, okay? But that's why today I'm going to be more of an MC than a teacher. Because today you're going to hear from five extraordinary women of God who are part of the G&G family. Five women who demonstrate character traits that mark them as women of God. And we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture that comes from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 30. You could read them all this week, but they're directed toward women. Now, scholars believe that much of the book of Proverbs was written by King Solomon, reputed to have been the wisest man who ever lived. However, it's not really clear who chapter 31 was intended for. Some scholars believe it was intended for women as kind of instructions on how to be a godly woman. Others think that it was written for men to tell them what to look for in a woman. Either way, there's something in this passage for everyone, male or female, to consider. So guys, if you saw the title of the lesson and you thought, man, I'm mailing this one in, okay? Please don't do that, all right? Because the concepts we're going to cover this morning are universal for all Christ followers. It's just that today we're going to kind of try to look at them, especially through a woman's perspective. These character traits we'll cover today should be evident in the life of every Christ follower, male or female. Now, why is this so important? I think it's important because our culture has created an image of what a woman should be. And if you're not careful and if you're not strong and powerful, you will allow our culture to shape and mold your thinking about what you should be. Your identity, your value, your worth will be determined by the culture in which you live, and that's dangerous. But it's that image that we have to talk about, because is that image consistent with what God's word says a woman should be? Is the image of a woman projected by our culture consistent with the image projected by our Creator? Big difference. Remember Genesis 1:27 said this, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So let me ask you a question. What's your image? How do you define yourself? You see, I think there are three destructive definitions that we tend to impose on ourselves, ways that we define ourselves, and the lights are coming up because they're at the top of your outline. It's a white sheet that you all received when you came into the auditorium with holes punched on the sides. There are three ways that I think in this culture we tend to define ourselves, whether male or female, but especially today we're looking at it from the female perspective. And the first destructive way that we define ourselves is by our relationships. Think about it. We're so wrapped up in a relationship that when it ends, we're destroyed. Or we're so wrapped up in the person we're with that we adopt their identity over time. I saw a brilliant movie that depicted this one time, and it followed this woman as she went through three different relationships. And the way they kind of, one of the ways they depicted her was every morning she liked to go to have breakfast at this one diner in her neighborhood, and she would take these guys that she was dating with her. And so when they would go in, the guy that was taking the orders would say, how would you like your eggs? And the guy would say, I like mine scrambled. And he'd say, what about you? Scrambled. As long as she was with that guy, she liked scrambled eggs. And then that guy was gone, and another guy comes along, and they go to the same place, and the same guy comes up and says, how would you like your eggs? And the guy says, I want them sunny side up. And she says, sunny side up. As long as she's with him, it's sunny side up. And then the third one comes along, and they go to the same place, and the guy says, how you want your eggs this morning? And the guy says, I want them over easy. How about you, ma'am? Over easy. And then finally, at the end of the movie, she's guy-less, okay? And she goes to the restaurant, and the guy comes up and says, okay, how would you like your eggs this morning? She said, I don't even like eggs. You know, there's something wrong about that picture. You know, we have people who are so worried about finding someone and getting married that they can't be content with the life God is giving them right now. And friends, I'm here to tell you there's no more important relationship than your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. None. Okay? Now, the second most destructive definition of myself in our culture, I think, is when we define ourselves by our roles. And this one, guys, this probably hits you even harder than most women. Because we tend to be defined by what we do. It's who we are. And many women in our culture are defined that same way. And the problem we have is when you define yourselves by what you do, what happens when you can't do that anymore? If you define yourself by your work, what happens when you can't work? Or when you lose that job? Some of you women have defined yourself by the fact that you're a mom, and that's where your identity is, and you're all wrapped up in that, and I got a news flash for you. They will grow up and go away. And then who are you? You know, sadly, there are a few in this room that define themselves because they can't have children. And somehow they feel less significant because for whatever reason, they will never be able to have a child of their own. And I want you to understand, friends, that there is no more important role in this world than the role you have as a child of God. Never forget that. And the third destructive definition of myself is this: when I define myself by my reflection, how I look, my appearance. And I think in our culture, this may be one of the, probably the most destructive of the three. Because, and this is particularly true for women, I believe. Our culture puts women under an appearance microscope in a way and to a degree that I don't think us men fully understand. I just don't. But Proverbs 31:30 tells us this. It says, charm is deceptive and beauty does not last. But a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. It's true, isn't it? I mean, charm is deceptive. How many of you have run into that? You ended up in a relationship with a charmer, right? And you can be blinded by that for a while, can't you? But sooner or later, you'll get down to the true character beneath the charm. And guess what? Quite often, it is stone ugly, isn't it? Sooner or later, that charm wears off and the real person comes out, and all of a sudden you're thinking, who is this? Charm is deceptive, it says, and beauty does not last. Beauty doesn't last. You know, it's crazy, friends. None of us can escape the march of time. I hate to tell you this, but there simply aren't enough lifts, enough tucks, enough injections, or enough creams to defy time. Some of you know that my younger son lives in New York City, lives in Manhattan, and he works at one of those trendy restaurants, and he calls me up not too long ago and says, you wouldn't believe who came in the restaurant today. It was a name you would all recognize, beautiful female actress. And he says, guess what, Dad? What? She doesn't look like she does in the movies. It's apparent she's had work done, and it ain't working. You know, and friends, there's only one opinion of you that's important enough to define your life by, and that's God's opinion of you. Think of it this way, okay? You can have a great relationship with the guy of your dreams, ladies. You can have the role of your life, whether it's career or motherhood or in our culture, you got to have it all, right? And you got to be great at everything. And you got to have a great career, and you got to have great kids, and you got to be this wonderful wife and all that stuff. And when it comes to your reflection, you can be a 12 on a scale of 1 to 10. But if that's how you define yourself, you will always be insecure. If that is your image, you will always be insecure. Why? Because every one of those things can be taken away from you in an instant. They can. And if not in an instant, they will be gone over time. That's one of those realities of life. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it's just the truth. Your value and your identity cannot be found in your relationships, your role, or your reflection. Your image can only be found in the fact that you are uniquely created, intimately known, and specially loved by God. Now, our focus verse for this lesson series this morning is this. It's found in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It's up here on the screens. Let's all recite it together. Here we go. To all who believe him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we could spend in your word this morning. Help us, Father, to think clearly and to think about what it means to be a godly woman. And friends, help us not to be distracted by the image projected by the world. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, friends, today what I want to do is I want to look at four practices that women of God exhibit in their lives. And the very first practice is wisdom. Wisdom. It says there in Proverbs 9, it says, fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Circle the word fear if you would, please. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Now, understand that the word fear here doesn't mean being afraid or scared of God. That's not the point. What it means here is that fear here in this context means deep reverence and respect that produces humble obedience. So that's what it means to fear the Lord. It says, when we fear or we respect and reverence the Lord and we obey him humbly, that's the foundation of wisdom. And it goes on to say, knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Wisdom will multiply your days and add years to your life. If you become wise, you'll be the one to benefit. If you scorn wisdom, you will be the one to suffer. In other words, wisdom brings benefit in your life, but lack of wisdom brings consequences. So, how do we get there? Notice that middle paragraph says, or sentence says, knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. So, where do we get knowledge of the Holy One? It's right from here, friends. God's Word. Those eternal principles that last from age to age. Now, don't confuse knowledge and wisdom. You know, Wonder Woman had a choice. She could stay here on that island and be protected, or she could provide hope to a hurting world. She could try to keep everything at a distance, or she could go out and use the power she had to make a difference. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is not just knowledge. Don't confuse those two things. Knowledge is the accumulation of information. Wisdom is the ability to apply what I know to a given situation in a way that honors God. It's that ability to apply what you know and what we know about the Holy One and how he wants us to live and apply what I know to a given situation in a way that honors him. And friends, what I want to do this morning is I want to introduce you to someone who, in my opinion, is a Wonder Woman of God, a person who practices godly wisdom. And her name is Pat Fields.
My name is Pat Fields. The Bible tells us in Luke 2:52 that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature in favor with God and men. When I look back on my life, I can see how God has enabled me to grow in wisdom and persevere through trying times. I grew up in a Catholic home and attended Catholic schools where I was taught by nuns. I strive to live by the moral compass God placed within me. During my teen years, I cared for my baby sister and my mother, who suffered from what we now know today as postpartum depression. I married my first husband when I was 19. When I was pregnant with my third child, I miscarried. I felt called to care for foster babies until I had my fourth child. By the age of 29, my first husband and I had 7 children. Sadly, we divorced. Suddenly, I was a single mom with 7 children and worked 2 jobs to support them. Later, I fell in love and married Howard Fields, who took on the monumental task of raising and supporting my children. He treated them like they were his own. We also added a child of our own. At the same time, I provided care for my mother and Howard's mother until they went to live with God. Howard and Jeff worked together in the legal community, and I had worked as Howard's legal secretary. We decided to check out Good News Gathering 17 years ago. I was amazed by how applicable God's word was to my daily life. I always knew God existed, but this is when I began to develop an intimate relationship with Jesus. It opened me up to hear the word, from Sunday lessons to Bible teaching programs, life groups, and my own personal Bible reading. It was because of my relationship with Christ that I was able to take on the challenge of caring for Howard during his 20-year struggle with Alzheimer's. As I gradually lost the ability to communicate with Howard, my communication with God increased. Caring for Howard required sheer dependence upon God. This pushed my relationship with God to a much deeper level. Toward the end of Howard's life, our kids became concerned that we lived so far out in the country. One of my children wanted us to build a house on her property so they could help me care for Howard. But Howard and I loved our home. Unfortunately, as Howard's disease progressed, he no longer recognized it as his home. And one day, the home we loved was completely destroyed by a fire. I said, "Okay, God, I get the message." We built a home on my daughter's property, and it didn't take long for me to realize what a blessing that was. After Howard's death, I was presented with another opportunity to care for someone, my first husband. I took him into my home during his final illness and cared for him until his death. It might sound strange to you that I would do this for my ex-husband, but when the Bible calls us to care for one another and to bear each other's burdens, those aren't just empty words. The Bible calls us to put these words into action, and throughout my life, God has given me opportunities to apply what I've learned. Being a part of the GNG family for the past 17 years has helped me grow in wisdom. I continue to seek God's wisdom, to pray for guidance, and to seek opportunities to serve in any capacity. I continue to do my very best to live by Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
So that first trait of a godly woman is wisdom. The second trait is this: a godly woman practices integrity. The Bible says, who can find a virtuous, circle that word if you would please, who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Now, the word virtuous simply means a person of good character, upright, honest, true. And when we think of the word integrity, it means consistent conformity. Okay? Consistent conformity of my thoughts, words, and actions to Christ-likeness. How I live aligns with what I believe. Now think about that definition. Consistent conformity. It's very easy to be a Christian on Sunday morning, to come to church and do all the church stuff, and then the rest of the week live like an atheist. Lots of people who call themselves Christians do exactly that. Their lives don't align with their stated beliefs. In other words, they lead a misaligned life. But a woman of God practices integrity. She doesn't compromise her godly principles for a relationship, a role, or a reflection. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want you to meet a young Wonder Woman of God and her decision to align her beliefs and her life. And her name is Lauren Allen. Now, Lauren began attending Good News Gathering with her family when she was 12 years old. And she obtained her master's degree in counseling from Cincinnati Christian University and works as a clinical counselor for children and adolescents in a partial hospitalization program with Family Solutions Center in Xenia. Lauren is also a triathlete and will compete in a half Ironman triathlon in Louisiana in October. Now, Lauren, what I want you to do is I want you to tell the folks just a little bit about your counseling work, what it is you do.
Primarily, I focus on working with middle schoolers and high schoolers, and currently I work at Family Solutions Center where I do intensive group therapy with the adolescents, and then we also do intensive individual and family work with them to create kind of a whole picture of wholeness.
Okay, so your primary focus is on kids and adolescents.
Yes.
Okay. Now, during your career, and this is really fascinating to me, you specifically worked with adolescent girls at what was called a therapeutic boarding school in West Virginia. Tell us about that.
Yes. So this school was in West Virginia, and I actually just moved from this position in February. And what it is it's a boarding school where the girls will come from all over the United States, sometimes outside the United States from other countries, and they reside in this boarding school for approximately a year. And we have intensive group therapy, individual therapy, and family therapy. And as a therapist there, I would be there, you know, the entire day, so I would see them in all different contexts of their life living there. And I actually, my office resided in what we called a cottage. So my office would be in the middle of where they would sleep at night and where the family room was. So we kind of created a culture where the therapist would help create the center of values for the girls in like a family unit, essentially.
So you're with them every day?
Yes.
All day?
Yes.
So they're seeing you all the time.
Yes.
Okay. All right. Now, the kind of things that these kids dealt with, what kind of typical stuff were you dealing with?
Yes, so they would come in with anxiety, depression, suicidality, substance abuse, behavioral problems. And so they would come here and we would work to help them with coping skills and instill values for healthy relationships with themselves and with other people around them and with their families.
Okay. Now, we're talking about integrity here and the idea of aligning your beliefs within your behavior. How critical is integrity in a setting like that?
Yes. It's extremely, extremely important, especially as a therapist, because as in this role, we're not only a therapist, we're essentially a mentor, a friend, someone that was there in all different capacities. So in this role, I would really have to show up and align my life with what I'm trying to teach them. So that belief, oh, do as I say, not as I do, does not work in this context. To be able to build trust with these students and to be able to help change their lives, we really had to be authentic people. And so what that means is, you know, how what I talk about, how I behave, how I dress, all of those things needed to align with my values as a Christian. And so, you know, I would not, you know, to not to be in my office gossiping about another coworker, because if a student were to overhear that, what am I teaching them about the value of a human being? Or if I walk in and I'm, you know, dressed inappropriately, what am I teaching them about the value of their bodies as a woman? Or, you know, sometimes we would drive them around to different appointments. If they get in my car and they turn on my radio, what am I listening to? What does that communicate about, you know, healthy values and relationships?
Okay. So in a lot of ways, you were really almost like a mother figure for some of these kids.
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, you had to make this decision that my life has got to be consistent with my beliefs. And you made an interesting comment when I talked to you before about this. You said they can pick a fake in like 3 seconds.
Right. Yes. What I think one of the most valuable things about working with teenagers, and even the hardest things, is that they can really pick up if you're inauthentic in about 3 seconds. So you might attempt to put on this cover and, you know, try to show that you're something that you're not, and they're not going to believe that. So you really have to, you know, I have to go in there living what I preach and living a life that I hope that they would live and strive for that.
You know, one of the things we say here at Good News is example is everything. And you said it this way to me. You said your life is always sending a message, and does that message honor God? Now, you're working with teenage girls, so undoubtedly the issue of sex and sexual purity came up in that context. How did you handle that?
Right. Well, it kind of goes back to what you were saying earlier in your message, that it comes down to who am I as a human being? You know, I would teach the girls, you have to know who you are as a person. You cannot have another person fulfill you. And so what I would see is that the girls would come in and we'd have this void. Now, I believe, you know, as a Christian, that it's a God-filled hole in our heart, and we need to fill it with God first before we can have someone else come into our lives. So what I would see is that they would have this void, and they might fill it with drugs and alcohol. They might fill it with these relationships that were not healthy for them. And so I would try to work with them to instill self-value first and integrity in their lives, so that at the right time when someone comes along, they will be able to have a healthy relationship. And essentially that's what I've driven to do in my own life as a single woman, is to put God first. Like, God has to be enough. He has to be the one to fill that hole in my life. And then at the right time, if that's God's plan, then the person will come along that I would be able to, you know, get closer to God with.
Okay. So at this point in your life, you're single, and you've made a decision to remain pure until you're married. And what that requires of you is a trust that God has a plan for you, and that He will bring the right person at the right time if that's His will.
Absolutely, yes.
So you have to be content in the moment, single.
Yes, and that's not always an easy journey. I'm most comfortable when I'm in control of my life, but what I've noticed so far is that when I give God, let Him have the power over my life, then He knows what's best for me. And so He has to be first. And in through singleness, it's a really valuable time to kind of be selfish with God, to get to know Him so much more, so that I have a deeper relationship and in the best place possible, if that's the plan for me.
Okay. All right. So. Well, thank you, Lauren. I appreciate it very much. Now, friends, the third character trait that godly women possess is resilience. The Bible says it this way in Proverbs 31, 17 and 18. It says, "She is energetic and strong, a hard worker. She makes sure her dealings are profitable. Her lamp burns late into the night." Now, understand that a woman of God understands the value of hard work. They understand and are able to put in the extra hours when needed. They're the kind of people who do what it takes to get it done. But there's another aspect of resilience. And that resilience is defined this way. It says it's the ability to carry on in the face of adversity in a way that honors God. The ability to carry on in the face of adversity. You see, a woman of God understands that life is not perfect and it's not fair, okay? And sometimes it's just downright painful. That's reality. In the woman, in the movie Wonder Woman, she gets knocked around quite a bit in this movie. She gets beat up quite a bit in this movie. But the thing about Wonder Woman is she keeps getting back up. She doesn't stay down. And that's resilience. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to introduce you to another person who, in my opinion, is a Wonder Woman of God. My wife and I have had the privilege of serving in ministry with this woman for 35 years. She's been our program director here at Good News Gathering since the very beginning. And that means that she's in charge of whatever you see going on here in the auditorium. And now she's also working with many of our ministries out in the atrium. And her name is Emma Aber.
My name is Emma Aber. In November 1973, I was married, working in a local factory, and expecting my fifth child. I had a young and growing family, and I was excited to have another daughter. On November 30th of that year, my daughter was stillborn. It was a heartbreaking time for everyone in the family, especially for my 12-year-old, who was so excited to have a baby in the house. At that time, there was no grief counseling. I was still in the hospital when she was buried. So with a few awkward condolences, I went home. The next day was my 30th birthday, and I remember lying on my couch, feeling so empty. I believed God existed. I believed that Jesus Christ was his son, but I had no relationship with him. Just a head knowledge. The next 10 years, my life and emotions were turbulent. I experienced depression, anger, guilt, and sadness. I did not understand the depth of the pain that I suffered. In the early 1980s, I started attending church. I started reading my Bible, and I began to understand how much God loved me. I developed friendships that supported and encouraged me. I worked in ministries that helped me grow. It took a while, but eventually I found peace. The rest of my life, up to now, has not always been easy. It has been the normal run of life experiences, family problems, rebellious children, watching your child experience the heartache of divorce and relationships and strife, loss of parents, accidents that took loved ones, death of siblings and close family members, sickness, grandchildren born with challenges, and watching and praying as you watch your children go through the hard things of life with their children. 9 years ago, I experienced the threat of cancer and the drawn-out process of chemotherapy. And just last year, I lost a great-grandchild to SIDS. When you hear my story, you may be thinking that I've been through a lot. But I'm sure my story isn't really a whole lot different from yours. We all walk through the dark valleys. What I've learned over 30-plus years as a follower of Christ is that although life can be hard, with God there is peace in times of trouble and strength to face whatever may come, and a tremendous amount of joy. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." And it's true. Over the years and through the difficult times, God has lifted me up. And through it all, he has grown me. In Romans, the 5th chapter, it says that the suffering produces perseverance. I can persevere because I am never alone. God is aware of every grief, and I have had many, many blessings and days of happiness. But my hope is not in this world. I have a promise and a love I do not deserve, but it is mine because of grace. I am resilient. I can persevere.
So wisdom, integrity, resilience, and the fourth attribute that a woman of God practices is compassion. Compassion. Proverbs 31 says, she extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy. You know, when we think of compassion, it's this feeling of deep sympathy. Sympathy for another situation that motivates me to action that honors God. So it's this feeling of sympathy for somebody else and the situation they're in that invites us into action. That's why the Bible says, therefore, as God's holy chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You know, when you think about it, in the movie, it was Wonder Woman's compassion for a hurting world that drove her to leave the island. And I want to introduce you to two women just at this time who, in my opinion, are wonder women of God when it comes to compassion. Tammy Hennison and my wife, Cheryl. Now, Tammy is a registered nurse, and she's a registered respiratory therapist and works here at Highland District Hospital. She's also a part of our safety team here at Good News Gathering and serves with our extension ministry. As many of you know, my wife is Good News Gathering's official hugger, okay? And she also counts and does a whole lot of stuff to make sure that I get done what I'm supposed to get done. Now, Tammy, what I want to do is I'm going to start with you. And you've been involved in something called Hope Over Heroin. And I want you to kind of explain that to the folks, if you would, please.
Well, I was just recently, only like a couple of months, involved with the Hope Over Heroin. I came into it late in the game. There were a group of citizens that were concerned with what was going on in our communities with the heroin and opiate addiction, the loss of family and friends that were going on with Highland County, and they knew that something had to be done. And I believe that most of these people that are volunteers are also church members from different churches and across the county. They knew that the main hope had to come with God first to be able to get over this addiction. And so they've had some different mini events throughout the communities. They've had one in Greenfield, I know in Lynchburg, but their main event was last month. That was the big event where the national group were able to come in and help us organize this wonderful event that had a huge impact on the community.
Okay. Now, tell us about that impact you said. Let's start with the impact on the church family across our county.
Right. There were 32 churches in Highland County that were involved in this. And out of there were 140, I believe, 130 volunteers approximately that were a part of this. With the most of them, I'm going to have to say that I was proud to say they were from Good News Gathering. We were a huge part of that event and very blessed by that. The event started out with a prayer walk. There was approximately 200 involved in that. And within this event, there was a resource building that people could go and check out. And they were a part of different churches that were set up, counseling services, different things that people in our community need, whether maybe they were addicted to some sort of substance, or maybe the family members that are grieving or struggling with friends or family that have addiction problems. And it was a really, really nice thing. We also, within the 2 days, had some very awesome things that had happened. We had, I believe there were 170 people that either requested some type of prayer, guidance, or wanted to rededicate their life. We also had 75 people that were baptized within the 2 days, and if you were not there, boy, did you miss it, because it was an awesome thing to see all those people baptized. It was left and right. That's how we ended both of those nights. Within, right from that night, there were 7 people that went to treatment. They left directly, whether it was by car, van, however, they went straight to Cincinnati for inpatient treatment. And after the event, they had 19 people that went for in-house treatment also.
That's just awesome.
Yeah.
That was a tremendous, tremendous event. And I was just.
We're actually going to have another mini event at the end of the month. And it's the last Saturday of the month, and that will be at Rocky Fork Lake.
Okay.
So they're not just stopping at the big event.
All right. Now, you're also involved in what we do here as a church family, the thing we call the free sales.
Right.
Kind of describe that for the folks.
Well, we have 2 free sales every year. We have a back-to-school free sale, and we have a Christmas free sale. The back-to-school, of course, is in August, and the Christmas is in December. And this year, it will be the first Saturday in August. I believe it's August 5th. We're going to do it a little bit different this year. In past, we have sorted clothes and school supplies, book bags, and we've kind of led up to each week where we've done it. And this year, we've decided to do everything in the same week so we don't have to haul things away and bring them back continuously to save our backs a little bit. So on the Wednesday and Thursday prior, we are going to be setting up, and you'll be here at the church at 5 o'clock. And we'll be sorting clothes, getting them ready, sorting the book bags and the school supplies so that we can be ready for Friday. If Friday we will be here if we don't get everything done. Hopefully if we have enough volunteers, we will get all that done. We need approximately 100 to 125 volunteers each night to get this under control and ready to go for the people. It's a wonderful event. We usually get rid of all of our school supplies, of course, and our book bags. I believe our goal is 1,000 book bags to give out to our community. And we also are taking donations for the clothes. They need to be gently used, nothing that you would want to use as a rag. It would be something that you would want your child to go to school in or you would give as a gift. So no rips, stains, or tears with the clothing. And the same thing goes with the shoes. Those can be dropped off in the... there's a little trailer out here that's always open. You can drop those off there. If you want to donate the school supplies, please drop those off at the table. It's right as you walk in the door to the left. You can also sign up at the table to volunteer for that time. Ask any questions. We might be able to answer for you and help you with a little bit more detail. And another thing that we're doing this year is, you'll see this little school bus I have. You can... donate $15, which basically would cover all of the supplies for a child. That would cover their school supplies and their backpacks. If we buy in bulk, we can purchase things cheaper and get things a lot, you know, purchase a lot more than you would be able to if you just went and did it on your own. However, we will not turn down any crayons or any of the school supplies that you want to go ahead and get. And these are also back at the table where you could donate. We'll write your name, your family's name on here and hang that up there on the back too.
Okay. Thank you very much, Tammy. All right, Cheryl. Now, Tammy's focus was on how we share compassion with people outside of our church family. How do we demonstrate God's compassion within our church family? Let's talk about that.
When Good News Gathering was nothing but a dream, one of the things that was very important to us was to make people feel comfortable. A lot of first-time guests, sometimes you'll see that deer in the headlight looks where there might be fear or not sure where to go, what to do. And so one of the first things we came up with, and it's coming up on the screen, is G&G's core value number one is grace. We believe that God's love and grace are available to all and should be demonstrated by G&G. And the important thing to us was that we wanted people to feel the love, acceptance, and forgiveness of Jesus. And not only through his love, but through ours. And so we we want people to come in here and feel like they have a clean slate. You love the sinner, not the sin type thing, but that was, we want everyone to feel like they're loved regardless. We want them to feel that this is a warm and welcoming place. To be honest with you, I want this to feel like somebody's coming home, that they know that they're loved, that they're loved, and that this is a safe place. And so it's my second home, most of the time my first, but anyway. But this week I put a thing on Facebook, and it says, I'm a hugger. And it said, hugging is a silent way of letting you know that you matter to me. And so that's always my thing, is I want people to feel like they know that they are, that all of you are important to me.
Thank you, Cheryl. I know just how comfortable you are being up here in front of this crowd.
I want to be in back. But.
You know, friends, it's sad, but there are some in our culture that associate compassion with weakness. And I want you to understand something, that compassion is really the ultimate show of power. You ever thought about that? To show compassion for another person is the ultimate show of power. How? Because when you help somebody knowing that they cannot help you in return, that, friends, is true power. It just is. And when we do our compassion at Good News Gathering, one of the things that we always try to do is we try to do compassion out in the community with absolutely no strings attached. We don't make you do something in order to get something from us. That's not the way we operate. Because real compassion is true power. Now, on your outline, there's a box that says, my next step this week. And I hope as I just run through these really quickly that you'll check those boxes that you think apply to you. Some of them may not. But I hope that all of you will recite Philippians 4, 12, and 13 each day this week. And no, they're not on your outline. I want you to look them up in your Bible, lay that thing open, and every day go into your Bible and look at that. Maybe you yellow it, highlight it, or underline important words, or maybe you get out a study Bible and you look at what the notes have to say at the bottom about that verse. But look at that verse, because what it talks about is the fact that you can do anything that God calls you to do through Christ who strengthens you. Okay? Now, some of you have never made a decision for Jesus Christ. And maybe it's that time. I don't know. That's between you and God. But if it is, then maybe that second box is something you need to check. I want to get baptized. We're having a baptism celebration coming up at the end of the month. And friends, if you're interested in that, just take out your communication card. Mark that box on the back that says, I want to be baptized, or I want more information about that. And we'll set up, we'll call you this week, and we'll get an appointment set up so we can talk about that and make sure you understand exactly what that means. For some of you, it's that next thing. Some of you need to be honest with a trusted Christian friend about how you define yourself. Because for a long time, you've been defining yourself either by your relationships, your role, or your reflection. And you need to talk to somebody about that, that you can trust and who can hold you accountable to move in the direction of redefining who you are in the eyes of God. Maybe that's the next thing. Pray that God will empower me to redefine myself in Him. And for those of you that are Good News Gathering regulars, I hope maybe that last box is something that you'll do, that you'll pray for and invite your unchurched friends to come back with you next week. And friends, if you see one of our greeters, they got little business cards that are invite cards that tell you what lesson and what movies we're covering each week. Or you can go pick up one of those bags of popcorn on your way out and hand that to a friend. It gives them the service times so they'll know when to be here. But friends, in the movie, there's this very telling exchange between Wonder Woman and her mother, the Queen, and it goes like this.
I'm going, Mother.
If you choose to leave, you may never return.
Who will I be if I stay?
Notice what she said. I'm going. In other words, her mom knows she's going out into the world. And her mom says, but if you go, you may never come back. And she says, but who will I be if I stay? And I want to ask that question to each one of you. Who are you going to be if you stay right where you are? Some of you have never accepted Jesus Christ. Who are you going to be if you stay there? Some of you have been Christians for a long time, but somewhere along the way, your life kind of went off course and you've never really gotten back that relationship that you had at one time with God. Who are you going to be if you stay there? Some of you have been in church a long time and all you've ever done is fill a seat. You've never recognized the power that God's given you and you've never gotten involved in serving in any way. Who are you going to be if you stay there? Who are you going to be? Friends, define yourself not by what the world says, but by the image of God in you. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we could spend in your word. And Father, it's our hope and prayer this morning that we will define ourselves in you. That we will become people of wisdom, of integrity, people of resilience, and people of compassion, so that we can be difference makers in the world in which we live, wonder women and wonder men of God. For this is our prayer in Christ's name, and we all agreed together and said, Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this lesson from Good News Gathering. For more information, visit www.goodnewsgathering.org or check us out on Facebook.